What happens when we start to veer? To wander? To allow our freedom to take us somewhere we didn't intend to go? Will we lose the road? Or is there a way to find it again?
Well, good morning. Like I said earlier, whether you are here in person or listening to our podcast or watching online, we want you to know just how incredibly excited we are that you have chosen to join us as we wrap our series, Rumble Strip, with our fourth and final part. If you're here for the very first time, or maybe you're just joining us for the first time during this entire series revolves around this ridiculously simple concept. That in our lives, and frankly, in every facet of our lives, drifting happens. That because of distractions and exhaustion, and sometimes just not knowing how to adequately navigate the twists and the turns and the ups and downs of life, we find ourselves drifting. And when we drift through life, there is but only one natural outcome when we drift long enough: a wreck. I look back on my life and I remember back to the days when I was 16, 17 years old. And I was gifted at 16 years old a 1995 cherry red Pontiac Grand Prix coupe. And as I look back on those days, one of my brothers is here and one of them is watching from South Carolina. What I recognize is that I was gifted a car that was far nicer than the first cars that my brothers were gifted. And they would sit there and they would tell you that it's because I was spoiled rotten and my parents loved me more than they loved them. But the truth is, I was just a better behaved child than either of they were. But in that, being the one that had the car that was reliable enough to get from point A to point B in my friend group, which is not commonplace at 16, 17 years old. Y'all know this, right? That when you were 16, it was like you were driving the car like, I hope I get there, I hope I get there. Don't humiliate me at this stoplight, car, right? But being the one that had the reliable car, I was the one that was picked most of the time to be the driver. And I drove to every girls' volleyball game and every girls' basketball game, and every event that my friends went to. And one such time, we were headed to a girls' basketball game, and my friends were piled in the back seat. My best friend was in the passenger seat, and he started to fiddle with something in my center console. He had taken it out, and he started to mess with it, and before long, I heard a crack, and it disappeared into what we referred to as the bottomless pit of the car. And if you all have a bottomless pit in your car, it's the portion of your car between the seat in the center console. And it's like, I don't know what's living down there, but whenever something goes down there, it's never to return again. We never find it again. But it disappeared down into the bottomless pit. And I thought I had an eye on it. And so I went grabbing for it and reaching for it down in there. It's like you get your hand stuck down in there. It's like the thing that's down there is now eating my hand. I can't get it out. But as I reached for it and was down in there trying to get this piece, all of a sudden from the passenger side of the car, I heard thud. And to our shock, we both lurched up and looked over, and there on the passenger side of my car, flapping, was the rearview mirror. And behind me, an absolutely demolished mailbox. In our search, my car had drifted off the road and into the mailbox. And in that very moment, with all of my guy friends in the car with me, I slowly lost my man card. Because we pulled over, we assessed the damage, and the tears began to roll. Not because I was upset about what happened to the car, but because I was convinced I was not making it through the night. Some of y'all, you've had dads like that, right? Like, I don't care about the car. It's I'm going to die when I get home. And my father finds out what I did to the car. And yet here I stand today. I made it through the night. My dad obviously responded better than what I thought. Maybe still poorly, but he didn't kill me in the moment. And when I look back on that scenario in my life and that wreck that I encountered, what I recognize is this. Is that day when I woke up and that night when all my friends piled into the car, I did not plan on wrecking my car, right? Like, how many of y'all have been in a wreck before? And when you jumped in your car, did you plan to wreck your car? No. Like, that's illogical. We don't plan to wreck our car any more than what we plan to wreck our life. And yet, time and time again, we look back on our past, and what we can attest to is this. Is that there have been moments in which we have made poor decisions and we have wrecked things in our life that we never intended to. That we have wrecked our finances because of those purchases and not looking closer at how many times we were swiping that piece of plastic. We wrecked our lives because we didn't pay enough attention to our spouses or make the right choices when it came to our kids. And what we recognize, much like our car, is this. Is that just jumping into our car and hoping that everything turns out well sometimes isn't enough. Sometimes it's not enough to just trust that everybody else on the road is going to be as good of a driver as what you are. It's the reason why they so often talk about defensive driving. That oftentimes, in order to move from a good driver to a great driver, it's about implementing a plan that ensures you don't wreck your car. And you see, the same is true of our lives. Is that oftentimes in our lives, what differentiates a good life from a great life is implementing a plan that ensures we don't wreck our life. That we place rumble strips along the strips of our life that time and time again are there to warn us, you're going the wrong way. That acknowledges that in our lives are a whole lot more fun when we're not spending time in the ditches. Am I right? And you see, all throughout this series, we have come back to this one incredibly powerful point. That in our journey on this highway called life, we have a God who is in our corner, who wants the best for our lives, our futures, who wants us to experience a rich and satisfying life. And what our God knows better than anybody else is this, is that in our lives, every facet of our life is a whole lot more fun when we aren't drifting off the side of the road and going off the cliff. But we have a God who also acknowledges this. A life lived with zero boundaries always ends up in the ditch. And so what does he do? He says, I love you enough and am fighting for you enough that I want to give you the tools to implement rumble strips in your life, on the exterior of your road, on the interior of your road, to help keep you in your lane, to help you experience the best life possible. And what I want you to recognize is this. I'm not giving you the rumble strips to keep you from fun, to rob you of joy. No, I'm giving you those rumble strips so that you can experience real joy. Because I know it ain't going to be real joyful when you find yourself driving off the cliffs of life. And one of those such pieces where God gives us the rumble strips to equip us to live the best possible life has become the centerpiece of this series. It's a small chunk of scripture that we've come back to every single week of this series. And to set up this chunk that we're going to review one last time, we find a letter being written from a guy named Paul to a bunch of Christians like you and I trying to figure out how to do life well and stay on the road in the midst of a world, in the midst of a city called Ephesus, in which it has become commonplace to drift off the road and slowly ruin your life without knowing it. That they live in the midst of society and culture in which making poor choices has become commonplace. Don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you all, but it is not unique to the time in which we are living right now. And we find this passage that we're coming back to one last time in the book of Ephesians. If you haven't done so already, it's a perfect opportunity for you to grab your weekly. It's what you got when you came in this morning. And if you crack that open, you'll find a notes page in there that we've designed specifically for you to help you follow along with us. Maybe even grab a pen in the seat back in front of you and fill in some blanks that'll help you along this highway called life in the weeks and the months to come in your struggles. But here is this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. It says this. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead. You are falling asleep at the wheel. You are distracted. Wake up, refocus, get back on track, and Christ will give you life." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You see, oftentimes we have this notion that the world in which we're living in right now is somehow far worse than what it has ever been, and the reality is that just isn't true. Maybe the situations have changed, but the circumstances remain the same, and we find it smack dab in the middle of this passage that Paul and these fellow Christ followers, these messed up people, found themselves right smack dab in the middle of difficult situations in a drifting world. So don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, and furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, this is the game plan that God gives you and I for our lives, the rumble strips to keep us on track. And I know at face value, when we look at that, there are often many parts of that that seem pretty confusing. Am I right? Like, what in the world is taking place here, and what is Paul trying to say? And each week of this series, we've come back to break down and simplify and make it more relevant for your life and my life exactly what Paul is trying to say. But this is the game plan to keep us from wrecking our lives. Now today we finish in this place by acknowledging this one final truth, that every great road trip is always equipped with one crucial element, and that crucial element is a great playlist. Am I right? Every great road trip always has a great playlist. The perfect playlist always makes the trip better. The perfect playlist always keeps you from falling asleep at the wheel, right? What do you do when you start to doze off? There are always two steps. Roll down the window and crank up the tunes. That's what keeps you awake. That's what keeps you attentive. The playlist is what accompanies you along the journey. It's what speaks into your life. And what you've also noticed is this. Doesn't the playlist also connect you with everybody else in the car? That as you're singing along to Taylor Swift with everybody else in the car, there's like this bond that begins to form amongst all of you, and you slowly fall back in love with that boy in high school, right? That the playlist accompanies every single one of us along this journey, and oftentimes, it's the afterthought that actually becomes the most important part. It's the part of our journey that in our lives takes the trip to the next level. Because let's be honest, sometimes we need more to make the trip great. Sometimes we need more to keep us on the road when the road gets difficult. Like we talked about in previous weeks, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this reality that every single one of us, no matter what we believe, no matter what our path has looked like, no matter what our past has looked like up until this point, every single one of us was created with this God-given conscience inside of us. This conscience that allows us to know the difference between right and wrong and allows us to see what we're supposed to do with our lives. And then last week, we talked about this reality that every single one of us were created to have others in our lives. That in order for us to avoid the wrong places, we must be surrounded by the right people. And the right people allow us to continue to know what's right and what we should be doing with our lives. But the reality is that time and time again, we have been given opportunities to know the difference between right and wrong. We have been given everything we need in our lives to know what we are supposed to do. It's the reason why right smack dab in the middle of this passage, Paul writes this, and I think this is so cool. Paul writes this in verse 17. So don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. It's like Paul is stopping right in the middle of this, and he's saying, come on, guys, you know what God wants you to do. Like, if you've taken the right steps of in your life of listening to your conscience and surrounding yourselves with the right people that keep you out of the wrong places, like, you know what to do. And all of us are like, but Ben, I don't know what college to go to. And I don't know whether I should quit this job and start a new job. And I don't know whether I should give generously to this thing or that thing. And Paul's like, stop. God's been talking to you about that. Deep down, you know what to do. You know what to do. And you're like, yeah, but Ben, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how difficult it is to make this decision. Would you just stop and would you pray with me for that? I'll pray with you if that would help. Paul's like, you already know what to do, don't you? Deep down, you've got everything you need to know what God wants you to do, to know God's will for your life. And you're like, Ben, help me out. What in the world is God's will for my life? If it's that simple, it always comes back to one thing. God's will for your life and my life always centers on love. Love God, love others. Yeah, but Ben, what about that one really important stop it. Just stop. See, God's will is far less about where you're going and far more about who you're becoming. Hello. Y'all okay? It's not about where you are. It's about who you are. You know what to do. And that reality that we deep down know what to do is the very reason why we need a helper on this journey. We need a playlist speaking into our lives. Because if you're anything like me, and I'll just assume that y'all are far better than me, and I'll just speak from my own experiences, what I know about myself as a human being is this, is that when I look back on my past, there is situation after situation in which I know the right thing to do, and yet I choose to do the exact opposite. That's the story of my past. That's the story of my life. And that's the reason why we need God speaking into our life. That's the reason why we need the Holy Spirit to accompany us and to speak into our lives as the ultimate playlist in our lives, not to help us know what to do, but to help us actually do it. Not to help us know the right thing, but to help us do the right thing. But let me stop for just a moment. Because I know I just threw out two words that when I threw out those two words, there was a shiver that went through most of y'all's bodies. I just said the words Holy Spirit. And some of y'all, you grew up in church, and for others of you, you went to church a long time ago, and you walked away from the church because of confusing and hard-to-understand topics like the Holy Spirit. It's like we hear the words Holy Spirit, and it's like, oh, here we go again. We're going to start talking about that magical, mystical, alien-like creature that every time he says it, it's like Mufasa from The Lion King. Like, Mufasa, ooh. Like, I don't want to talk about that, and somebody invited me to this stinking thing for child dedication, and all of a sudden he throws out the word Holy Spirit, and I ain't going back to that place for at least another 10 years. You see, but what if over time we've overcomplicated what the Holy Spirit really is? What if over time we've created all of this frill around the Holy Spirit, and all God is saying, man, I want you to see it simply for what it is. That I've given you the Holy Spirit, I've given you my presence and my voice in your life for this sole reason. Because I want to help you. Because I know you need a co-pilot speaking into your life that even though you know the right thing to do, oftentimes you do the exact opposite. And I want to give you something that allows you to be courageous enough to actually follow through on doing the right things. That when the road gets tough and the twists and the turns and the ups and the downs come, that you have the rumble strips that even though it's difficult to navigate, keeps you in your lane and driving towards the target that you want to reach and that you were created to reach. We need a helper. And a couple weeks ago, we started by talking about this concept of our conscience. And some of y'all, you came up to me and you're like, yeah, but Ben, what's the difference between conscience and Holy Spirit? And I said, just hang with me until week 4 and I'll connect the dots for you all. You see, there's this reality that our conscience was given to us at birth. It was this God piece that was placed inside of us regardless of what we believe. It was something that we have. We get a choice of whether or not we listen to it or not, but we don't get a choice of whether or not we have it. In the same vein, our friends are something we choose in our lives of whether or not we want to surround ourselves with the right people or the wrong people, but we were created with this whole that we must have people to live the best possible life. But God's presence, the Holy Spirit, that's something totally different. It's something that God loved us enough to say, you get full choice in this one. I will not place this in you at birth. I love you enough to provide this for you as a resource in your life, the ultimate resource, the ultimate helper, but you get to choose whether or not you invite it into your story, whether or not you invite it into your journey, that it comes and it helps you along this journey, but I will not make you have it. And we have that at our disposal only if we choose to invite God into our life. But in order for us to get to a place in which we say, yes, I want that, I feel like for some of us, we need a better understanding. If the Holy Spirit isn't this magical, mythical, alien-like creature that gives us shivers and we don't fully understand, then what is it? What benefit is there to have God's Spirit in our lives in this incredible playlist, whether we find ourselves in middle school, high school, early 20s, or for the rest of us who are just a little bit older than that in our lives, what's the benefit that we get? You see, I believe the benefit falls in 3 distinct areas, and I thought we'd start with a fun one first. You see, the first benefit that we get is simply this, that being filled with the Spirit, being filled with God's presence in our lives is to have what people attempt to get by getting drunk. Being filled with the Spirit is to have what people get drunk trying to get. It's the reason why Paul writes this in verse 18. So don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, can we stop and do a 10-second side note here? What I want y'all to know is this. This message is not the anti-alcohol message, okay? What I believe with all of my heart is that alcohol can be a gift from God in our lives if it is used appropriately and not over-consumed. But Paul, in this passage, he makes this incredible correlation between these 2 things that is often unseen to our untrained eye. That when we read this, we struggle with what Paul is trying to say, but he's simply trying to say this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit gives you what you seek when you fill yourself with alcohol. And you see, when we fill ourselves with alcohol, there are 2 distinct things usually that we are seeking after. The first, courage. I don't really want to do it. I don't like that I have to do it. But give me just a little bit of that liquid courage. All right, give me that shot. Let's do it now, right? That it allows us to have the courage to do the things that we're not sure we can do. And secondly, we seek after happiness. That we don't like where we're at in life. We don't like the direction our life is going. We're not happy with our marriage. We're not happy with the present circumstances that we're living in. And maybe the thing that will allow me to forget those circumstances that I'm presently in and be happy at least for a short amount of time is if I fill myself with alcohol and cover that up. You see, time and time again, we go to something like alcohol. There are a million other things in our lives that we go to, but we go to something like alcohol, and Paul makes the correlation at that. See, seeking courage and happiness. And alcohol accomplishes those 2 things in our lives by suppressing our view of the world around us, right? It makes our view of everything happening around us fuzzy, both figuratively and literally, right? that allows us to not see fully the things that we're scared of, not see fully, at least for a short amount of time, the things we are unhappy with in our life. But here's the good part. This is what Paul is saying. This is so incredible. He's saying, I know you go seeking for those two things in your life, but the Holy Spirit can bring those things into your life not by suppressing what you see in the world, but by enhancing what you see in the world around. That gives you a clearer picture that you have a God who's fighting for you, a God who's in your corner, a God who never leaves you, a God who's already won the battle. And because of that, you don't have to be fearful. It gives you an opportunity to have an eternal perspective of your life, that the circumstances you are presently walking through are not that bad in light of eternity. It allows you to have a perspective that when you look into the rest of the world, I don't have to be so unhappy with my life because I can look at countless other stories. It doesn't discount my hurt and that these are poor circumstances, but it does enhance my vision to see that it could be a whole lot worse. That there are stories out there that are worse than mine. It enhances our view of everything that's happening around us and provides the things we go looking for in alcohol. And the crazy thing is that alcohol will always wear off. And then you go back to it, needing it again the next time, and needing it again the next time, and needing it again for the next time. And you look for a solution, a temporary solution, in something that will never actually be a solution that always wears off, that always falls short of everything you want. And when you go that route, how do you feel the next morning? Sick. Some regrets. Here's what's crazy. When we're filled with God's presence and we're listening to God's voice, what did we say God's will is? Love. Love others. Do you realize you never wake up the next morning feeling sick about how you blessed someone else the night before? Hello. You never wake up the next morning regretting how you loved somebody else the night before. That's what happens when we are filled with God's presence and accomplishing His will in our lives. But that only happens when we choose a different playlist, a new voice speaking into our lives that's better than our own conscience, that's better than our friends' voices, that's better than anything else this world can offer or anything else anyone in this world is telling us to chase, that they promise will bring us the fulfillment and contentment and courage and happiness that we're seeking. And yet we look at their lives and they don't have any of that yet. And do we really want to chase what they're chasing and continue to fall short of? If we want what few have, we have to do what few do. And so being filled with the Spirit gives us what we go searching for everywhere else. And when we miss that, we are a people that, secondly, tend to make foolish decisions when we go chasing after things that are already ours. We make foolish decisions when we look for things that are already ours. Too often we miss this, that God and His great love for you and for me, no matter what your past looks like, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how far you feel like you are from God in this moment, God in His great love for us wanted to provide a helper for you and for me along this journey called life. But when we go looking for those things in our lives through alcohol or gambling or pornography or an upgrade at work or a little bit more stuff or a little bit more money on the bottom line or whatever else it might be, when we go looking for those things that we need and we want in those areas, we make bad decisions because we become consumed by things that were never meant to control us. We make foolish decisions because we've allowed the control of our life to be given to things that were not meant to control us, all looking for things that were already given to us. That God says, this is yours. And there's this incredible story in the Old Testament of a servant named Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of a man named Elisha. And to give you a little bit of backstory of what's taking place in this story, Elisha is a servant that basically comes to the forefront of the story in the nation of Israel at a time when Israel is at war with the nation of Aram, A-R-A-M. And what ends up happening is there's this strategic game that keeps happening. The king of Aram keeps sending his armies around to different places throughout the nation of Israel, trying to bombard and trying to sort of shock and catch the nation of Israel off guard. And every time he moves his army to a new strategic place, Elisha catches wind of it. And he sends word to the king of Israel, "You don't want to go there. He's already there. You don't want to go to this place. They've taken high ground there, and you will be at a disadvantage. You don't want to go to this place because they're trying to sneak up on you." And every time, the king of Aram is like, "Doggone it, what happened? How did they know we were coming?" And he catches wind that Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel about their locations. And so what's his plan? He sends out a spy. "Find me that dude because he is ruining my plans, and we will track him down and we will kill him, and then we can finally win." And so he sends this spy out, and the spy locates Elisha. And he comes back to the king of Aram and he says, "He's all by himself. He's up on this hillside. If you send the armies there, you will surely capture him, surely be able to kill him, and then the war will be yours." And so they send him there. And one morning, Gehazi, the servant, wakes up and he pulls back the flap on the tent and he looks out into the valley beneath and he sees tens of thousands of soldiers from the nation of Aram waiting for Elisha, just waiting to pounce on him. And Gehazi has the same reaction that you and I would have. He enters into freakout mode. He sees his life flash before his eyes. An imminent doom is coming. There is no way to escape this. And he goes back to Elisha and he wakes him up. He's like, "Elisha, there's all these dudes out there, all these warriors. There's no way we're going to escape. We're going to die. There's nothing we can do. There's only two of us. There's tens of thousands of them. We might as well just surrender and give our lives to them." And in that moment, Elisha stops. And this is what happens. Check this out in 2 Kings chapter 6. Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. In this moment, it was this incredible moment where Gehazi's eyes were opened to this reality that you and I so often miss. That in our lives, we have God on our side. That in our lives, God is fighting for us. And oftentimes we overlook it in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our difficulties, that we have the most powerful force known to man that is behind us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And in the same way that Gehazi missed it and overlooked it, we miss it and we overlook it and we go searching for that by other means. And we keep making foolish decision after foolish decision, not knowing that it is heirs to God. When we enter into a relationship with him, we become his heirs. He has freely given us everything we need. Everything we need to live a rich and satisfying life. Everything we need for our eternity to be determined in the right way. It has been given to us already, and we don't have to search for it anywhere else. And then lastly, I thought I'd finish with maybe the most obvious and relevant one of all for us. You see, what we must realize about why we need that ultimate helper, that better playlist in our lives, is because so often we have this myth that's been created about what the Holy Spirit is, and we begin to think that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force to be conjured. The Holy Spirit isn't a force to be conjured. It's a friend to be cultivated. This isn't some Harry Potter junk going on here. God is saying, "You've overcomplicated it. You've overmystified it. I've given you the Holy Spirit as a friend, as a co-pilot that will not go anywhere, that is not scared off by any twists and turns and ups and downs of your life. He is there through and through with you. I have given you a friend that wants to stay by your side and give you the courage to do what's right over and over and over again. so that you can experience the life I created you to live. But you're sitting there and you're asking this question. But Ben, I've been a Christian for a while. I've been walking into this place for a while. And I don't know the first thing about how to get my life in tune with the Holy Spirit, on how to sync up with the playlist that wants to speak into my life. And this morning, I want to finish with three ridiculously simple steps that I believe if you and I begin to take these steps, that we better understand and better get in tune with this ultimate helper that God has given us. The first step is this, that in order for us to get in tune with the Holy Spirit, it begins with gratitude. Begins with gratitude. That's why Paul writes this in verse 20. So give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you out there, I don't know if you've noticed this before, those of y'all who are pessimists or self-termed for myself, realists like me, there is this tendency in our life to constantly look for the things that aren't quite up to snuff, the things that aren't quite right, the things that have gone wrong, to constantly look for the negative. And I don't know if you've recognized this before or not, but in the world in which we live, if you spend your life looking for the negative, you will find it every single time. We live in a world full of sin and brokenness, and that brings the negative to the table. It will be there every single time you look for it. But the inverse is also true. That if you spend your time looking for the positive, you will also find that. In the moments of our lives in which we have changed our perspective and we stop looking at the negative and start looking at the positive, how many of y'all have had this happen in your life? Things change drastically. Your perspective, your marriage, your finances, your parenting, your relationships, your outlook on your future changes when you stop constantly looking for the negative and you start looking at the positive. And how does that happen? When we start being grateful for the things we have and stop being mad at the things we don't. It starts at gratitude. Second, in order for us to get in tune with the Holy Spirit, we get into the Word. That we pick up God's love letter, His instruction manual for our lives, and we get into it. And let me just say this for some of y'all. Maybe one of the most helpful steps is this. Pick up a version of the Bible that you can understand. I'm about to say something blasphemous, I'm sorry. It doesn't have to be the KJV, okay? It doesn't have to be the King James Version. Pick up a version of the Bible that you can understand, that is relevant to you and speaks into your life. Download the Bible app and start a reading plan every single day that only takes a couple minutes every single day that's relevant to what you're walking through and the circumstances you're going through in your life. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, but Ben, I don't even believe in God. I don't have a relationship with God. Around here, we believe this with all of our hearts. You can try it before you believe it. You can jump in and try it before you believe it and just see what God is saying and what He's trying to speak into your life and into my life. But for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who do follow Christ, this book is a book that God gave to you and I, full of things that He is trying to hand us all along this journey of life. Things that He's trying to speak into us. And if we don't pick up this book and engage in this book, God has nothing to hand us. We miss what God is trying to speak into our lives, into our stories, into our circumstances. And then lastly, the third step is for us to engage in worship. And men, I know this is going to be hard for you like it is hard for me. Some of y'all are sitting there, much like what runs through my mind, like, ain't nobody wants to hear my singing voice, and that includes God. It is ugly, and it's hard for me to jump in, and it's hard for me to engage. And what I want you to begin to understand is this, is that in our lives, if we miss engagement in singing, we miss connection with our Father. That's how important it is. And I know for some of us, it's like, man, I just check out during the first 20 minutes. If you are checking out and not engaging in the first 20 minutes around here, you are missing the best part of what we do. The last 40 minutes ain't that great, y'all. The first 20 is what you want to come for. Because what I believe with all of my heart is this, is that worship is more than singing, but it's never less than that. Worship is more than singing, but it is never less than that. It's the very reason why Paul makes sure that this is in there. You want to stay down the right path, you want to be able to listen to the helper, then here's what you should do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? By singing psalms and hymns. Oh yeah, and if you like that contemporary stuff, let me throw this in there. And spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Do you realize that the close second most commanded discipline in all of Scripture behind prayer is singing? Singing connects us to the heart of the Father. This is so cool. There's scholarly debate that shows that all throughout Scripture, there are many Scriptures that point back to the fact that as God was creating the world, it was accompanied by music. And it answers the question, why do we like to whistle while we work? Because God did. Music connects us to the heart of our Father. We need that in our lives. We need to connect and sing back to the playlist. You see, we have a God who desires to give us rumble strips, not to keep us from the best in life, but to ensure that we experience the best in life. And listening to our conscience is good, and having the right friends is good, but oftentimes just those two things alone are not good enough. We need the presence of the Father in our lives to complete the necessary rumble strips that keep us moving towards the target that God designed for us to hit in this life. But he finishes with this. But I love you too much to force you to do it. I've given you the choice. Which direction do you want your life to go? From this moment forward, which way will you choose? Will you invite me in and allow me to speak into your life and your circumstances and your hardships? Or will you continue to try to do it yourself? And more often than what you'd like to admit, find yourself going into the ditches of life. We have a God who knows life is best lived when it's not lived in the ditches. But we have to make that choice. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us enough to provide help when life is hard. Provide a guide who wants to speak into our life and help us not just know what's right, but have the courage to do what's right. God, this morning, it is so easy for me time and time again to try to do it myself, to think that I can handle this journey on my own. I can keep myself from falling asleep or drifting off the road. And yet if I got honest enough, when I look back on my past, I haven't done a very good job on my own. I need you. I need your help. I want to connect with your voice and your spirit. God, this morning, for those in this room who want that, who need that, may they see that this step is so ridiculously simple. As simple as saying, God, I've tried to do it on my own. Now I need you. I'm inviting you into my life, into my journey, into my story, because I need your help. God, may that be the cry of every single one of our hearts. It's in your name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want to finish with just a couple of challenges and a couple of reminders. I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe it's lost in the wind and the rain. But the reality is today we find ourselves but 6 days away. 6 days away from Easter. 6 days away from an incredible opportunity, an incredible weekend where stories can be changed, where lives and eternities can be changed. And I want to challenge you to something. That this week you link arms with us. There's so much going on around here. We took the first step, I don't know if you noticed or not, of redoing the stage. There's more to come and great changes, and we're getting so many things ready to make this an unbelievable experience over the course of a weekend. But we need you. We need you to have the courage to take the coasters that are on your seat and to find people in your life to invite them to be a part of this weekend. To say, not in words, but in your actions, that I care too much about your eternity not to invite you. I care too much. I love you too much to not invite you. I don't care if you say no. I'm willing to risk that embarrassment and that feeling of rejection to make it known that I love you and I care about where you spend eternity. And I want you to be here and I want you to join me for Easter at Core. And so we're asking you to link arms with us and to make this a reality of stories and lives being changed. Secondly, after this service, we are doing a vision partners meeting. And whether you're a partner or not, we want you to know that you're invited to stick around. If you want to hear some exciting news on next steps and where we're going, we're always an open book. And so we'd love for you to hang around for 20 minutes and just hear about some next steps that are coming up. As we put this series in the rearview mirror and we head to the next one, we're kicking off a series next week called Playlist, and it is going to be literally off the hook. It's going to encompass some of our favorite songs of all time and connect it to the hearts of people who need something different out of church, who need to see Christ in a different way. And around here, we believe with all of our hearts that to reach people no one else is reaching, you have to do things no one else is doing. And this series is just that. And so it's a series that you, but also your friends and your family, are not going to want to miss. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We hope to see you soon.